Well, everyone, it's great to be with you again in the Acts 28 room. It's wonderful to be here with you, and I thank you so much for your company again this evening, not only in cyberspace here, but also to those listening to the audio. Currently, we're undertaking a series that's looking at the book of Acts from a perspective that some consider to be established, i.e. that the book of Acts is a transition period, a progressive revelation to the Apostle Paul, the beginning, if you will, and the unfolding of the greater truths of Ephesians, that is, the dispensation of the grace of God, the mystery in which dispensation we find our calling, the church which is his body. Thus far we have examined the sufferings of the Lord. We took our launch pad for this series from Luke 24, where indeed the Lord spoke to those two on the road to Emmaus, remember? And he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all things that the prophet spoke, Luke 24:45. And he then went on to speak about the suffering and the first, followed by the glory in verse 26. We followed the suffering of the Lord all the way through the book of Acts, and found that it was, as Paul had said in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, according to the Scriptures, that forgiveness of sins, indeed justification by faith in the one whose blood was shed, was not in fact a mystery, but had been revealed both in type and shadow and in plain statement by the prophets, and indeed was the experience of Abraham and David. So, we then looked at the fact that Cleopas and his friend had spoken to the Lord, and they were indeed hoping, in verse 21 of Luke 24, that he, Jesus of Nazareth, was the one who would redeem Israel, i.e., we're speaking about national redemption. They weren't talking about their personal redemption, but the actual redemption, buying back and deliverance and salvation of the nation of Israel, as was indeed foreshadowed in the great Exodus, where the Passover lamb was slain in Egypt, and the blood was placed on the door, the doorposts and the lintels, and of course the nation of Israel was redeemed from Gentile dominion and taken into the promised land. However, they had overlooked the fact that going right back to those early chapters of Genesis, there was a primary problem, if you will, and that problem was the problem of sin and death, which by disobedience was introduced into the world through Adam. And the last Adam needed to suffer and to resolve or undo that damage. And so the Lord explained these things to them. Likewise, when he met with the disciples later, he said to them, these are the words which I spoke with you while I was still with you, Luke 24:44. And he said that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms about me. So, they, as you remember, things were held back from these disciples in the gospel era. They did not understand when he spoke about his suffering. But now, of course, he, in verse 45 of Luke 24, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, friends, I'm sure they were very enthusiastic about the national redemption of Israel and would have remembered many a scripture for that. But he opened their mind to understand both the suffering and the glory. And one of the problems we as Christians face is the fact that we have failed, totally failed to appreciate that the glory that was anticipated by Cleopas and his friend and by the disciples in Luke 24 is not the glory of the church which is his body. The glory that was anticipated was the glory that was found in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms about me. And we know that as we read those post-Acts letters of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 3 in particular, that he states, Paul, that he is a prisoner of the Lord Christ. Christ Jesus for us nations, having been given a complete set of conditions, a dispensation which was hidden in God and cannot be found in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And this is one of the great failures of the Christian community. We have failed to differentiate between the glory for the earth as was promised through the scriptures for the nation of Israel, and the blessing of all the world through them, indeed embedded in the very call of Abraham, which we looked at, and the purpose of God for heavenly places through the church, which is his body. We have constantly mixed these things and erased completely the clear distinctions that scripture makes between them. Now tonight we're going to look through the scriptures, and we are going to see something else that didn't fade away or does not give any grounds for the statement that the book of Acts is the history of the early church. It gives no ground for the statement that the book of Acts is in fact a transition period or that there's any progressive revelation. What we're finding that at the beginning of the book of Acts, indeed Luke 24, Acts 1, 2, 3, that all that was in view is maintained right through from the first chapter of Acts right through to Acts 28. And tonight we're going to pick up a theme from down the bottom of Luke 24. And we're going to pick a very, very popular one for many. And it's in Luke 24:49, where the Lord says to the disciples this: "And behold, I send the promise of my Father on you." Now, he's just told them, hasn't he, that these were the words that I spoke with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms about me. Now he's talking about a promise of the Father. Where do you think that might be found? It's found in the very same scriptures that he's just been expounding to them, and those scriptures that he opened their mind to understand. When you hear anybody say that the disciples made a mistake, then please remember Luke 24 and the mind that they had opened. So now we're going to look at the promise of the Father. And we're going to include in this lesson promises made to the fathers, for indeed, here is one of them. Now, without too much to do, because this is very, very familiar with you, we're going to go straight over to Acts chapter 1. And in this context, I just went to Luke chapter 1, so just a second, we'll try that again. In Acts chapter 1, remember, the disciples were taught for 40 days, and they asked the Lord, coming together, they asked him, saying, "Well, Lord, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And we have looked at a few verses of prophecy about the supernatural gifts in a previous lesson, but certainly we remember Isaiah 32, which was a fabulous prophecy about the pouring out of the Spirit and the restoration of the nation. You might also like to look at Isaiah 44, 3-4. We also looked at Joel chapter 2, when the Lord would roar out of Zion and the vats would be full of corn and wine and oil. So the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, is indeed in wonderful contexts that have to do with the restoration of the kingdom. I would like just to go back to one Old Testament prophecy for a little bit of a refresh in the matter of the Holy Spirit and the blessing on Israel. And I'd like to go to Ezekiel chapter 36. In verse 24 of this chapter, the prophet speaks of these things. The Lord speaks in verse 23 that he would sanctify his great name. "I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations," the Lord speaking to Israel. "For I will take you from among the nations," he says, "and gather you out of all lands, and will gather you into your own land." I'm just drawing a link here with the question that the disciples asked in Acts 1:6, the restoration of the kingdom and the promise of the Father. "And I will sprinkle clean waters on you," upon him who is thirsty, "as floods upon the dry ground," as the prophet says. "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you," Ezekiel 36:26. So the work of the Spirit has to do with this great regathering and restoration of Israel, does it not? Here is yet just another prophecy speaking about these things. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. It's just a wonderful, wonderful passage. Oh, and by the way, just to show you the parallel here with Ezekiel and Joel, which spoke of corn and wine and oil, lo and behold, in Ezekiel, inspired by the same God, by the same Holy Spirit, verse 29 of Ezekiel 36, I will also save you from all your defilements, and I will call for the grain, and will increase it, and will lay no famine on you. Isn't it wonderful? And verse 30 speaks about a multiplication of the fruit trees and the increase of the field. Well, praise the Lord, friends, because while this is a little repetitious, the fact of the matter is we have seen quite consistently from prophecy that the promise of the Father in the matter of the Holy Spirit is in a context of the restoration of the kingdom. So when the Lord spoke in Luke 24 to the disciples, behold, I send the promise of my Father on you, and then he taught them for 40 days, are you beginning to see that the question, will you restore the kingdom to Israel, was in fact an incredibly and logical one? They did understand. They made no mistake. So let's have a look then, briefly, from woe to go, as we say in the book of Acts, about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, or fully come, as some scriptures would have it. And in the fulfilling of the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly a sound came out of the heaven as borne along by the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And tongues as of fire appeared to them, being distributed, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, in verse 4, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterances. Here is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Here is the fulfillment of Pentecost, where way back in Israel's typical redemption, supernatural gifts were given to individual Israelites. Here the Holy Spirit came upon all those who had believed into Messiah. This is wonderful, isn't it? The Holy Spirit came with all his magnificent gifts. Chapter 3, verse 6. Here is another manifestation of the supernatural gift among them, the Holy Spirit enabling and working through instruments to raise up those who were sick. Acts 3:6, Peter said to the lame man, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give you, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Fabulous, isn't it? Supernatural gifts. In chapter 4, and these are familiar to you, we will not pause on them and explain them for too much, but we will certainly remind ourselves of the wonderful workings of the Holy Spirit all the way through the Acts period. Chapter 4, 29. Now, Peter had and John had been let go from the Sanhedrin, and they gathered together, and they were quoting a psalm and rejoicing together. And in verse 29 they said, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to your servants that with all boldness that they may speak your word, by stretching forth of your hand for healing and miracles and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. They prayed that there would be a great powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit accompanying their boldness of speech. This is Acts chapter 4, 29 and 30. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Wow. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the place shaking? I tell you what, we go down to the Grand Floridian in Disney on Sunday morning, and we have been praying, but I tell you what, the hotel didn't shake. But what manifestations, what physical, visible, audible, you know, experiential manifestations of the Spirit of God among them. And these are in the early chapters of Acts. And what we hope to show is that this isn't going to alter all the way to Acts 28. So let's move on. Chapter 5, as you know, Ananias and Sapphira conspired. And what happened? They conspired, but they couldn't lie to the Holy Ghost. You have not lied to men, says Peter in Acts 5:4, but to God. How did Peter know this conspiracy? Because of the ability that the Holy Spirit gave him. One of the gifts was this discerning of spirits. And Peter had that, and Ananias and Sapphira, both of them, upon hearing the condemnation, they were in Jerusalem, Psalm 101, you can't lie in that position, it's the city of the great king, and they suffered a judgmental foretaste of the millennial reign of Christ. In chapter 6, verse 8, Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. Is Acts a transition? You see, some Christians suggest that, well, the supernatural gifts were there in the beginning to help the church get established, and they faded away. Well, we're going to go all the way through the book of Acts and look at some epistles and find, in fact, that that is not the case. Here they are, very, very evident in the early chapters. Chapter 8 of the book of Acts, verse 18. And when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered the money. You see, friends, the power of the Holy Spirit in these times was that which was visible by the senses. Simon saw. How did he see? They received the Holy Spirit when Peter and John laid their hands on them. And he saw that. He saw what the Holy Spirit did for these people, and of course he wanted it. So these Holy Spirit manifestations were visible. People saw them. It wasn't someone standing up and saying, I have a word of knowledge today. A lot of people do that. No, back then, there are many visible things that accompanied anyone standing up and saying they had a word from God. Chapter 9, verse 17. Acts 9, verse 17. At the conversion of the Apostle Paul, Ananias goes in to Saul of Tarsus, and putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you in the way in which you came, has sent me to you that you might see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wonderful thing, isn't it? The Apostle Paul was filled with supernatural gifts at his conversion. An amazing thing. And we will see more of the Apostle Paul as we go on. Coming down the chapter in verse 40 and 42, we have Peter speaking to Dorcas, remember, and we have this wonderful thing. And we have Peter kneeling down, and of course Dorcas is raised from the dead in verse 41. An amazing thing, isn't it? Here we have an incredible and a wonderful sign. The resurrection of the dead. You see, friends, it's not just that the Holy Spirit were an anticipation, as we shall see in Hebrews 6 and 4, of the coming kingdom. But resurrection of the dead was an anticipation at that time of the Feast of Trumpets. That was the next feast on the calendar. Because what happens at the Feast of Trumpets? The resurrection of the dead. And here we have a dead saint being raised. Again, a manifestation of the restoration of the kingdom which was in view at that time. Are you beginning to appreciate with me, friends, that everything that's recorded in the book of Acts is not just to fill up the pages? It's also consistent with the hope which was in view at that time. Isn't the Bible a wonderful book? Isn't it such a confidence builder for you and me? Chapter 10. Down in chapter 10, in verse 44 and further on, we have Peter speaking to Gentiles, and it's Cornelius and his household, and lo and behold, Peter is preaching to them, and while he's speaking the words of the gospel he's giving to them, the Holy Spirit fell on all those hearing the word. And those of the circumcision, verse 45, were astonished, circumcision who believed, as many as came with Peter, were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the nations also. How did they know? For they heard them speaking with tongues and magnify God. Verse 46. Remember, these things are very, very visible. Nothing hidden. No one could get up back then and say that they had the power of the Holy Ghost because it was visible to everyone in his or her area. During this time, I also wanted to just refer to a quick reference about angelic visitation. And in chapter 12, verse 7, we find Peter was in prison, two soldiers either side of him. He was bound with a chain, but the guards were keeping the prison before the door. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by, and a light shone in the building. And striking Peter's side, he raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Did you remember that we read Isaiah 49 before this audio? Did you remember in Isaiah 49 something about prisoners being set free and the Holy Spirit? Isn't it an amazing thing? Just a wonderful and glorious thing, the book of Acts. It is not only rich in prophetic hope and expectation, it's rich in prophetic anticipation. Didn't quite get that right. It's rich in events which anticipate prophetic fulfillment. And here is a prisoner being set free. Isaiah 49 and chapter 61 come to our minds, don't they? Fabulous thing. Chapter 12 of Acts, verse 23. And we have another judgment of the time. Herod, of course, is dressed in his glimmering robe in the morning sunlight, and he's preaching this great oration, but he's not giving any glory to God. And an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not thus give glory to God, and he was eaten up by worms and gave up the spirit. Judgment. All of these things speak of the reign of Christ. Oh yes, Israel will have the spirit in that day, but he will judge in righteousness. He is going to slay the wicked of the earth, Isaiah 11 says. And whether that just refer to the Antichrist, it also refers to all those that disobey him. For in Isaiah 66, as they come to Jerusalem to worship, one new moon after the other, Sabbath upon Sabbath, they will look upon those who have sinned against him, their bodies in Gehenna. Oh yes, the millennium is going to be a wonderful time for the glory of that nation Israel. But it's also going to be a time when a king will reign in righteousness. In chapter 13, verse 11, we also have another judgment, don't we? Very familiar to us both. And I was hoping, as I read Isaiah 49 before the lesson, especially verse 6, that you all remembered Acts 13 and the call of the Gentiles according to the command found in Isaiah 49. Isn't it wonderful? Isaiah 49, a great passage. The restoration of Israel, the pouring out of the Spirit, and the conversion of the Gentiles in the book of Acts are all prophetic anticipations of the fulfillment of prophecy for the purpose of God of the earth and the setting up of the kingdom, when Gentiles will trust in the one who reigns over Israel. Today, we Gentiles don't trust in the one who's reigning over Israel. We trust in the one who has been raised and seated at God's right hand, the head of the church, which is his body. Chapter 14. I want you to notice this tonight. I'm including it in this little survey of the supernatural gifts, which did not fade away. It has been claimed that they faded away. This is incorrect. But I wanted to notice in verse 2 of Acts 14, they were in Iconium, and Paul is speaking. There is many work being done here, and but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made them evil-hearted against the brothers. Therefore, I want you to notice something. Verse 3, therefore they stayed a long time. I mean, if the nations were evil-hearted against the brothers, one would have thought that they Okay, sorry about that. Those who were, when we look at these two verses, Acts 14, 2 and 3, when we see that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the nations and made them evil-hearted against the brethren, we would have expected the brethren to leave. But verse 3 says, therefore they stayed a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, giving miracles and wonders to be done by their hands. So the unbelieving Jews are, as you can see, opposing the message, and the brethren stayed a long time there. They didn't leave, they stayed a long time. And God bore witness to the testimony with these miracles and wonders done by the hands of the very brethren who were being persecuted. Now, why does God do this? Well, because in the Acts period, we know from Romans 10:21, he says this. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands to our disobeying and gainsaying people. Acts 14, 2 and 3 is an incredible testimony of the patience of God and his holding out his hands to the nation of Israel. And he's demonstrating to them that these messengers are from him because they are accompanied by miracles and wonders, the word being confirmed with them. Wonderful, isn't it? Great verse. So let's go back to the book of Acts. We're going through it as quickly as we can to have a look at the fact that the scriptures, which did not fade away. In Acts 16, 18, we have the casting out of the demonic spirit by Paul from that girl who had the spirit of divination, Acts 16, 18. And in Acts 19, we have a great statement here about the Apostle Paul. And I really want us to remember verse 11, God did works of power through the hands of Paul. Verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons, here it is, from his skin being brought unto the sick, the diseases were released and the evil spirits went out from them. Amazing thing, isn't it? What power. There's no fading away. We're now into Acts 19. Let's go to Acts 21, verse 11. In Acts 21:11, a prophet Agabus comes down from Judea and he meets Paul and he makes a prophecy. He took Paul's belt and binding his hands and his feet, he said, the Holy Spirit says these things. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man whose belt this is and will deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles or nations. Back then, friends, when someone said a prophecy, it came to pass. we smile to ourselves, friends. Here we are in 2010, and there's been plenty of modern-day wannabe prophets who have told us so many times that the Lord's coming back, 1988, the year 2000, and they've all failed, haven't they? But back then, when the Spirit was working in the Acts period, there were no Christians who had the gift of the Holy Spirit, friends. When they gave a prophecy, it came to pass. Well, we come to the end of the book of Acts. Very briefly, I just want you to know a familiar passage, or to remember it, that of course we know a viper came out of the heat and fastened on the hand of Paul as he gathered sticks to light a fire. It's an amazing verse, isn't it? Especially when we remember the Lord saying in Mark 16, that they shall take up serpents and they will not be harmed. I butchered the verse, but you all remember it. And of course, those in the island who were sick after the healing of the father of Publius, all of those with infirmities on the island came and they were all healed. Acts 28, there is no diminishing of any of the powers that were evident from chapter 1 all the way through to the close of the book. No fading away. There is no transition to be expected or assumed by the false concept that the supernatural gifts faded away. They did not. they're evident all the way through the book. So what about the letters written by Paul during the Acts period? Well, here are some familiar verses from those letters, showing that the supernatural gifts were evident in all of them. Those that were considered to be written early in the book of Acts, right through to those that were at the end of the book of Acts. So here is Galatians, an early one, and he asks them in verse 1, O foolish Galatians of chapter 3, who bewitched you not to obey the truth, to whom before your eyes Jesus Christ was written among you crucified? Verse 2, this I would only learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 5, he supplying the Spirit to you and working powerful works in you, is it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? All I wanted to point out was that in the book of the letter to the Galatians, the supernatural gifts are still evident and very, very richly received and experienced among them. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. When Paul was at Thessalonica, he said this, writing to them, he said, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Well, when Paul writes about the word coming in power and in the Holy Spirit, it was accompanied, it was confirmed with signs following. One of my favourite passages, of course, in the Acts period is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 5, having thanked God always on their behalf, he said in verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, and you come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The supernatural gifts were there unto that coming, that trumpet coming of the Lord. For he says in verse 8, the Lord will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord. Supernatural gifts. The fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. These things are harmonious. Corinthians is not about the appearing of the Lord and the church, which is his body in heavenly places. It's about the coming of the Lord at the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Now, in Acts chapter 5 and in Acts chapter 12, we saw miracles of judgment, divine power of judgment, Ananias and Sapphira, King Herod. And what do we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 28 and 30. The Apostle Paul speaking to those about the Passover meal. Christians today call it communion, but it is in fact the Passover meal. And Paul is warning the Corinthians, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment or condemnation, as our Bible has it, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is not the church which is his body, by the way. And verse 30 he goes on to say, for this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and many die. Judgment in the Acts period. Supernatural power, miracles and wonders, but the divine power of judgment upon those who were offending the Lord. Now, I only have to go one chapter, and you know about supernatural gifts, don't you? That the Corinthians were rich in them. They had been confirmed, as Paul says in chapter 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, he says, I would not have you ignorant. Oh no, they've all got the supernatural gifts, and they are a bit of a divisive lot. Childish, aren't they? Babes, he tells them in chapter 3, and they're squabbling and arguing about the gifts. Verse 4, But there are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. In verse 7, but to each one is given the showing forth of the Spirit to our profit. Here then Paul lists those wonderful supernatural gifts of that time that were the experience of every believer. And we know, I said I would refer to Hebrews, and this is very familiar to you, but the supernatural gifts were in fact powers of the coming age. And as we have noted, there were many powers of the coming age apart from these supernatural gifts. Hebrews 6:4, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. See, the word of God delivered with power, confirmed by supernatural gifts, these were powers of the world to come. But so was the resurrection of Dorcas, do you see? A resurrection. So was the judgment on those who sinned against the Lord. All of these were powers of the coming age, anticipations of the coming age. And when we read in prophecy about the Holy Spirit and that new heart to serve God, that new heart to serve him, indeed the very new covenant, which by the power of the Spirit would be infused on the table of the heart, not on table of the stone, that was anticipated by these supernatural gifts, which didn't fade away. So do you see, right through the book of Acts, and already in a number of epistles written in the book of Acts, we see the supernatural gifts strong, prominent, and anticipating the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets and the Lord's return to Israel to reign, to fill those vats with corn, wine and oil, and to pour out his Holy Spirit upon all the nation. A wonderful thing, is it not? Now let's come to Romans chapter 1. Romans written at the end or close of the book of Acts. And last time we looked at Romans, we looked at the use of Habakkuk, didn't we? In Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, the just shall live by faith. We also remembered, didn't we, that Habakkuk chapter 2, which is quoted here in verse 17, also speaks about the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Which very verse is also found, practically word for word, in Isaiah 11. So in Romans 1, we have the earth being filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In Romans 15, when we've seen Paul speaking about the hope, and we'll go there just once more in a little while, he quotes Isaiah 11, which says exactly the same thing. So with the use of prophecy, Paul tells us in Romans 1 that the anticipation is the glory of the Lord in the earth. And in Romans 15, he tells the believers at that time also that the hope they expected was the power of the world to come, the glory of the Lord in the earth. We have seen that supernatural gifts in prophetic settings also are found in settings which speak of the restoration of the kingdom, the regathering of Israel. Now, are there any supernatural gifts in Romans? It was written, Acts 20, right through to the end of the book of Acts, we have one of the last letters of Paul. And he says in verse 11 this, writing to those Roman saints, both Jews and Gentiles, he says this, for I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, to you for the establishing of you. Gifts to confirm, gifts to establish. Paul in Acts 19, remember, laid his hands on 12 and they received supernatural gifts. Paul wanted to give them some gift to establish them. So here we have spiritual gifts. The very word pneumatikos here in verse 11 is the very word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so there's no confusion here. By the way, I do want to just jump to that word establish here only occurs in one other place in the book of Romans in chapter 16 verse 25. For those of you who like to take notes of things, in Romans 16:25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. How were they going to be established when Paul wrote Romans? In verse 11 of chapter 1, they were to be established with the impartation of a spiritual gift by the hand of Paul. In chapter 16, Paul says, now to him who is able to establish you. Same word in the original language, same word in English. Only in these two verses. Then, let me tell you something, friends. Whatever this mystery is, in Romans 16:25, it's a mystery that's embedded in prophecy of supernatural gifts and the restoration of the kingdom. Now, I didn't say the mystery was embedded in prophecy. It was unvoiced during eternal times. It was kept silent in the scriptures, not plain, but it's a mystery that is inseparable with supernatural gifts and the restoration of the kingdom. It's inseparable from Romans 1 and Habakkuk. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is the dispensational setting of this mystery. Romans 15. We're going to go to it in a minute. Romans 15 is the setting of this mystery. It is linked by the word establish with supernatural gifts found in chapter 1 verse 11. And many people who like to think that this mystery is the same mystery of Ephesians sometimes totally fail to quote verse 26 of Romans 16, but now has been made plain. How's it been made plain? By a revelation to Paul and by the prophetic scriptures. So the revelation here given to Paul is not the revelation of Ephesians, for the revelation of the mystery in Ephesians cannot be made plain by the prophetic scriptures. And it's not according to a commandment for the obedience of faith of all nations. It's a set of conditions, a dispensation for all nations, given by the grace of God. Wonderful thing, isn't it, how the Word of God explains itself. So always remember, Romans 1:11. Paul wanted to the Romans, written late in the Acts period, he wanted to impart to them a supernatural gift so that they would be established. And in verse 25 of Romans 16, Paul says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Paul's gospel, the mystery revealed, is inseparable with supernatural gifts because they were established in 1:11 and 16:25 by the risen Christ who had shed forth supernatural gifts, the promise of the Father. Here is the promise of the Father in Romans 1:11 and 16:25. Don't you love the book when we let it speak for itself? Well, I'm going back a chapter and you know where I'm going, of course. But we're going to conclude with Romans 15. Remember, we're exposing, we're bringing light to the claim that the book of Acts is a transition period. It changed from one thing to another. Well, these haven't changed. The suffering of Christ according to prophecy hasn't changed. The redemption of the nation of Israel is as strong in Acts 1 as it is in Acts 28. And now we're finding that supernatural gifts haven't changed. They're just as emphatically evident and powerful in Paul's gospel as they were in Peter's in Acts chapter 2 and 3. No change, no transition, no alteration, no gradual variation. It's the same. So, Romans 15. Have a look at this. where Paul says this, that he was a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Oh, well, don't fall into the trap, friends. Just because Paul was a minister of Jesus Christ for the nations, that meant the mystery of Ephesians 3 had been revealed. Because listen to the scriptures. Let Paul confirm to us that supernatural gifts are involved in this ministry of the Gentiles. He was ministering the gospel of God so that the offering of the nations might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have boasting in Christ Jesus as to the things pertaining to God, verse 17. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ did not work out by me for the obedience of the nations in word and deed. The word accompanied by powerful miracles, signs and wonders. See word and deed. He's not talking about his tent-making friends when he talks about deed. He's a minister of the Gentiles in Romans, preaching the gospel of God, which is accompanied with, verse 19, power of miracles and wonders, and in the power of the Spirit of God. This is Romans 15. This is Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. It has to do with an establishment, a confirmation of supernatural gifts, which were powers of the coming age. And the coming age was not the dispensation of the grace of God of Ephesians. It was the prophetic coming age that the disciples understood in Luke 24 and Acts 1 when they asked the Saviour, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" What a wonderful thing it is to see that supernatural gifts did not fade away. Now, while this lesson, dear friends, has covered many familiar things, I sincerely hope that there was something fresh and different in it for you, and that it will be an encouragement to us. We know that the Acts period was rich in the works of the Spirit from chapter 1 to chapter 28. After Israel was set aside at Acts 28, of course, well, we know that Paul advised Timothy to take a little wine for his off infirmities. We know that he left Trophimus sick at Miletus. And of course, there is no manifestation of the supernatural gifts in the gifts given to the church, which is his body, as found in Ephesians chapter 4. But we must leave that comparison to another time. But it's not true to say that the supernatural gifts faded away. They stopped abruptly when Israel was abruptly put aside for a season at Acts 28, 25 through to 28. And praise God that you and I rejoice in the clarity that the word brings to us when we rightly divide it and let it speak to us, and we don't put into it what we want it to say. Thank you, Father, for this evening, our fellowship and the joy in the word. May this little lesson be a blessing to some and to many indeed in this room and those in the wider sphere who will listen to the audio in due course. May all, Father, bring praise and glory to your holy name, to your exalted Son, and to the word of truth rightly divided. We thus bless and praise you and thank you for all things. Amen.